to you this morning. If you have your notes, anybody who doesn't have a copy of the notes? Everybody have a copy? Okay. A couple of guys over there, Pastor James. Okay, there, we're covered already. Okay. We are in Psalm 119. We're looking at the section verses 89 to 95 today. And you'll notice there's an insert. I apologize for that. I should have included that insert in the notes, but got omitted. Anyway, so you have the insert, and we will use those in just a minute. So Psalm 119, beginning with verse 89. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and we do praise and thank you for the opportunity of gathering again this morning. And pray, Father, that you bless our time as we fellowship around the Word of God this morning. And might your Word again speak to our hearts, we pray, for we ask these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen. And so let's read the verses first of all. Forever, O Lord, thy Word is settled in heaven, thy faithfulness unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. They continue this day according to thine ordinance, for all are thy servants. Interesting point. Unless thy law had been my delight, I should then have perished in mine affliction. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. I am thine, save me, for I have sought thy precepts. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. I have seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad. So the verse number 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. So the thoughts we're going to look at on page one of our notes, the emphasis will be on the word, on God's word. Now, the statement is made, thy word forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. The word settled is the root word which appears 75 times in our KJV. It's translated stand 34 times, set 12, and so on. So the word settled has a broad range of meaning. Then in Matthew chapter 24, verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but thy word shall not pass away. So the word of God is an eternal thing that God will preserve throughout the endless ages of eternity. Now we want to go to 1 Peter. So the little, what do you want to call it? That little piece of paper with the verses from 1 Peter on it. We'll look at that first of all, and then we'll come into the verses back in our notes. So 1 Peter chapter 1, and there we want to read verses 3 to 5. Now, pay very careful attention to the reference to the word and how the word is used in salvation. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope, a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So go back to the beginning of verse number 3, first of all. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that is significant because of what it says in the next part of the verse, hath begotten us. So put those two thoughts together. God, our Father, has begotten us. Normally or often we would say from other references of Scripture, especially John chapter 3 and numerous other passages, which indicate that we are baptized as Bible-believing Christians by the Holy Spirit. But the Godhead can't be divided. The Godhead works in harmony and unity together. So according to 1 Peter 1:3, the Father hath begotten us. The word begotten implies hath birthed us, been involved in our birth. And that is very, very significant because of this point. Now, as a Bible-believing Christian, I have a heavenly Father. He is my personal Father. And whatever there is in my life, whatever I might ever come to, any need I might ever have, I have a heavenly Father in heaven who is omnipotent and omniscient, and any need I might ever have, any difficulty I might ever face, I have a heavenly Father that I can come to, and he cares for me because I've been born again and I am one of his sons. I belong to God. I'd like to shout that from the church roof. Begotten of God. God's my Father. Let's go on. And as a result of this new birth, I have a living hope. And notice the rest of the verse, that living hope is based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection is an absolutely crucial event that happened 2,000 years ago. And because of that event of the resurrection of Christ, I believe also that one day should I die, I will be resurrected with him because I, as a New Testament Bible-believing Christian, am in Christ. And I will be resurrected with Christ. I have become one with Christ. Verse number 4. I have been begotten to an inheritance. And because God is my Father, he is sharing with me an inheritance now in this life and throughout the endless ages of eternity. And notice that that inheritance is reserved in verse 4. Where? In heaven. For you and I, as Bible-believing Christians. Now, I guess it's kind of nice to receive an inheritance in this life. If you have a parent who dies, might leave you some inheritance. That's kind of nice. But the most important thing is the inheritance that we have as a result of having God as our Father and Christ as our Savior, and the inheritance that God's going to one day give us in heaven. You know, heaven, an eternal state, an eternal place where we as God's people will be forever in the presence of our Lord and our God. In listening to the news this last week, I am very, very, very glad that this world is not my home. I'm so happy I have an eternal home that I'm en route to. And I will spend an eternity with my heavenly Father in heaven. Now notice verse number 5 of 1 Peter chapter 1. Who are kept by the power of God. Now I want you to do this. In verse number 3, we discover that the Father has begotten us. And then take that statement from verse 5. And because the Father has begotten us, we are kept by the power of God. My new birth was a result of God's work, not what a church can do for me. A church can't save me, can't save you. Doesn't matter what kind of a church. You name a long list of churches, church can't save you. Man can't save you. You can't save yourself. But God the Father has birthed us into his family, and because I belong to him, he is going to keep me by his power. I can't keep myself, but God the Father will keep me. With that in mind now, let's go down to the same chapter, 1 Peter chapter 1, reading verses 18, 19, and 20. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So go back to verse 18. We put in bold text in the note, redeemed. Question, what redeemed my soul? What redeemed your soul? The answer is in verse 19. You and I, as saved individuals, we have been redeemed. That is, we have been bought and paid for, verse 19, with the precious blood of Christ. I belong to God. The Father, as we saw in the first section, has begotten us unto a living hope by, through the person and the resurrection of Christ. In verse 18 and 19, I have been redeemed. I have been bought. My very soul has been bought by the very blood of Christ. And my salvation is secure because of that fact. It's kind of frustrating. If you study any of the religions of the world, they all have their means of salvation. Some churches, they place baptism as a very part of salvation. Some churches, they place their good works as a part of salvation. Some churches, the church becomes the responsible entity for your salvation. All of those things are worth absolutely nothing and blind people to the real truth of where salvation really lies. Salvation is in through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as implemented by the Holy Spirit and in the text we saw this morning through the work of the Father. And we are kept by the power of God. We've been redeemed by the blood of Christ and we belong to Him. That's good news, man. Let's move on to verse 20 of 1 Peter chapter 1. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. I have a question for you based on verse 20. At what point in history did God have in place the plan of salvation that you and I preach? Based on the verse, I want somebody to tell me. Before the foundation of the world, before this planet that we live on was ever created, and before God ever placed a man on it after he had created it, he had a plan of salvation intact, a means by which he would make a way for man to be saved and born again and have fellowship with him eternally in heaven. Well, that being the case, before God even made Adam, God had a plan of salvation intact in place already, okay? So why is that significant? Very significant because of this. When did all of the religions of this world begin? When did they begin? How many began before the foundation of the world? Well, you know the answer to that. That's a foolish question. None of them, obviously. When did they all begin? Somewhere in history, religions have their beginning. A man or an organization or a group or whatever, they began religions. Guess what? None of them are of any value at all. Because God already had the real, genuine plan of salvation in place before the foundation of the world. So they're all come along on the scene too late. Too late. Too late. They're all man-made and they all are worth nothing. There's only one plan of salvation that God will recognize and accept. The plan that began before man even existed. And that plan has been worked out in this book that we call our Bible. And God has worked it out beautifully. And when you look at all the false religions of our day, some of them use the Bible a bit. But they twist it to fit their false doctrine, their corrupted doctrines. May God help us to base our salvation on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ And we discovered from verse 18 and 19 in our text that we are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Man, how can anyone miss that? I feel so frustrated when I think about all the other religions out there, and they add this and they add this and they add that, and they do this and all that other junk. For what? For nothing except to blind and deceive people. God, in His Word, spells out very plain and very easy for us to understand. Salvation is based on the person and work of the resurrected Christ. It's based on His blood sacrifice on the cross. And there's no other thing that anybody can add to. You start adding to that, you destroy the whole thing. Can't touch it, man. Can't touch it. Let's move on. Now, 1 Peter, to our regular notes. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 to verse 25. Verse 22 says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." So let's go back to verse 22. Now pay very careful attention. "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth," excuse me, "through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." Now do you see why it was so important to have the two passages that we mentioned from verses 3 to 5 and verses 18 to 20? So that we don't mess up when we get to verse 22. From the first two sections we read, what did we discover? That the plan of salvation is already in place in and through the person and work of Christ. So you come to verse 22 and it says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit." Purify my soul. How will I interpret that? I interpret it this way. Because my salvation is already in place through the work provided by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, through the shed blood of Christ and the resurrection of Christ, that unit of truth took care of my salvation. Are you with me? So that unit of truth is intact. So when I come to verse 22, "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit," I now see, as a result of my being a child of God, that being in place, now I add to that, not to my salvation. I can't add a thing to my salvation. That was entirely, completely accomplished by through the person and work of Christ. But now what I add to this dimension is this. My Christian life, I add to my life this. "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit." Now this is my practice as a Christian. "Unto unfeigned love of the brethren." What does that mean? Unfeigned love. That is a love without hypocrisy. Could love be characterized by hypocrisy? Or that word is also used to describe play acting. Could somebody be play acting in the Christian life? I've seen lots of it in my lifetime, haven't you, if you're older? Seen lots of play acting in our Christian life. I trust not by you, but we see it in other people. They pretend, they look like they're playing the part. Look at the verse again. "Purifying your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love, that is a love that's not hypocritical, it's genuine, unto unfeigned love of the brethren. How do I prove the reality of knowing Jesus the Christ as my Lord and Savior? How do I prove it? How do I know that my salvation is real? A part of it is described to us here. As Pastor James mentioned this morning, and as we mentioned last week in the message, when we were created, God became a part of us by giving us life. When we are born again, God gives a part of himself again. And I am able to love the way God requires because God has given me himself in the person of his Holy Spirit to enable me to show love to my brother and sister in Christ. And again, according to John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, by your love one for another." I prove the reality of my faith in Christ when I love my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. So question, how you doing? How you doing? How you doing this matter of showing real, genuine love to your brother and sister in Christ? Remember, not feigned love, that is, not phony, not just on the surface stuff, not just being polite, not just trying to be a play actor and play the part, but really from the very depths of your being, you love your brother and sister in Christ. That's possible when you're truly born again and you're walking in good fellowship with God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and God will enable that real genuine love to be there. So the verse 22 goes on to say, that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Huh. You know what I feel like saying? Lord, lighten up a bit. What's that mean? Lighten up a bit, Lord. You're shooting it pretty strong and pretty straight. Can you lighten up a bit? Absolutely not. Because genuine biblical love, as required in the scripture and enabled by and through the person and work of Christ and the indwelling Holy Spirit, we are able to love one another with a pure heart fervently. What does fervent love look like? I want you to think about that for just a minute. What does fervent love look like? Let me ask you this question. What would fervent love look like between a husband and wife that are happily married? What would fervent love look like? That they don't talk to each other? Hey, you old guys been married for a while. Do you ever go through a streak when you maybe don't want to talk to your wife because she said something that irritated the daylights out of you? And so to keep from getting involved in World War III, you just decided to shut up and not say anything. Okay? How come some of you younger guys are smiling? That's just for old people. What does fervent love look like? In a home, happily married, husband and wife, fervent love. And by the way, what if you add kids to the mix? One or two or three or four, however many. And this fervent love is practiced in the home. Can you imagine a home, mom and dad and a bunch of kids, and there's fervent love for each other? Man. Where is that place? I want to have a look at it. Is it possible in a home for a husband and a wife and the kids to have fervent love for each other? Obviously. Because God makes it possible. Now let's make it a little bit bigger. Now let's put it in a local church setting. Slightly different than a home setting, but nonetheless, God's people, when they come together in Bethel Baptist Church, that we exercise, that we have from the depths of our being, fervent love for each other in church. Do you know why I like the fellowship time that we have between the two services? Do you know why I like you can get to church 5-10 minutes early? And how I like you can stay 5-10 minutes after church? Do you know why that is very, 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 very important? Because you have the opportunity of demonstrating fervent love for each other. You can fellowship. You can talk. You can encourage. You can talk about what you did last week. You can talk about lots of things, all right? But as you fellowship together in a church family setting, you have the opportunity to demonstrate this fervent love that God wants to see in your heart and mind and mine. So let's look at verse 22 one more time from the beginning. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. I see in there some very powerful, strong teaching. These aren't options. These are requirements that God places on his people. Now we want to move on to verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. How many of you here this morning were born once? Well, if you don't know it, all of you. You were born once. According to our text, because you were born once the first time, you were born of corruptible seed. What does that mean? Well, it's not going to live on forever here. At one point, it's going to be game over here. But look at what else the verse says. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Now we're talking about the new birth. The incorruptible seed in the new birth. It describes the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. I'm fascinated by when you plant a seed, if it's a good seed, it will grow. Could scientists make a kernel of corn? I'm assuming they could. But what can't scientists do? They can't put life into that kernel. I want you to think about that when you think about the Word of God. This book is described by Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. It's described as seed. Seed has life. Seed has power. It reminds me of the power of the seed when we were farming and we would plant corn back in the 60s and 70s. Sometimes you plant the corn, you have your field work absolutely beautiful. Man, I love farming, didn't you? The field worked up absolutely beautiful. You plant the corn, and then guess what happens sometimes? You get a pounding rain. And if the ground is a little bit heavy, what happens is the ground forms a crust on the top. And if it's clay ground, that crust can be so hard that it gets very difficult for the corn to come up. But you know what amazes me? Even though the pounding rain after you plant and the ground gets a bit of a crust, that little corn kernel has life in it. It shoots a little root down and shoots a little sprout up, and it hits the crust. Oh, no, it says, now what? Guess what the kernel of corn says next? We got to push. We got to work harder. We have life and we're going to make it. And guess what? Farmer goes along and looks about 3, 4, 5 days after the rain, and guess what? You see little bumps everywhere a seed was. What's happening? That seed that had life was characterized with power. Where did it get the power? From the seed. It used the energy of the seed to create life and force its way through the ground. Point I'm trying to make is this. Compared to the life in a little kernel of corn, that's a little miniature picture. But when you picture the power of the life and the Word of God, you're picturing God at work. And when God saves us, He puts the seed of the Word of God in the heart and life. It represents the very power of God. And there's life in a New Testament Christian. There's life there. Power to live. Power to have victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. Power to live the way God would please. Power to have life and love one for another. The Christian life is no ordinary piece of stuff. It's the very life of God planted in the heart and life of a believer. Let's go on. Look at verse 25. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The word of the Lord endureth forever. What's that mean? That the message of this book will be around for how long? Forever. You know what's interesting? When you study church history, Old Testament and even New in the last 2,000 years, do you know we have an enemy, and that's the devil. The devil hates God, God's people, and the devil also hates God's word. Do you know how many times in history wicked people have attempted to destroy the word of God? It's happened often. Has the devil been able to destroy God's word? Man, we still have it right now. He'd have a hard time doing it now because of the printing press and the internet and the computer, everything. Man, word of God can be everywhere, right? What did our verse say? But the word of the Lord endureth forever. We're going to have to quit with that verse this morning. Don't throw away your notes. We'll come back to them another time. You will discover in the notes that follow that this book is going to be around for a long, long time in eternity. May God add His blessing to His word. Our Heavenly Father,